Let us pray again. Almighty God, you are the holy, transcendent, majestic, sovereign, creator, and sustainer of all things. And yet, at the same time, you are the gracious and compassionate, immanent God who intimately loves and cares for your creation and for your people. I pray, O God, this morning that as we dive into your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. And I pray specifically that you would reveal how we were created with a body and a soul. And I pray that this dynamic would deeply impact how we live our everyday lives as humans with both bodies and souls. Speak to us now and give us ears to hear. We desperately need you. We love you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. Praise God that we get to gather together this morning to worship Him. As we dive in, we have our words for kids this morning. I just have two of them, and maybe you can guess what they are based on the kids' message, but body and soul, body and soul. And kids, just a reminder, if you show me that you're trying to make the tally marks, I have stickers for you afterwards. We are in a sermon series working our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3. This morning, we will be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. I've been arguing over these last number of weeks that we need to have a biblical worldview, that we need to see the world through the lens of Scripture and not the other way around. And this is why we're studying Genesis 1 through 3, because Genesis 1 through 3 gives us the foundation for that biblical worldview. And when that foundation is in place, we can build the house on top of it, so to speak. That foundation for the biblical worldview is my main theme for this series, which you're going to hear me say at least once every Sunday. And that theme is this: God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. God will make all things new. This is the foundation, not everything, it is the foundation of the biblical worldview. Now, at this point in the narrative, we've seen God create all things in 6 days. And then last week, we looked at what God did on the seventh day, that He rested and He set apart this day as a special, holy day. And now what we have seen so far is this 30,000-foot view of God creating all things. And as we transition into our passage this morning and the rest of chapter 2, the text is going to zoom in specifically on God creating the man and the woman. So with that in mind, let us look at our passage together this morning. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 7. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This is God's holy word. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. You may be seated. It is really easy for us to focus too much on the physical world to the neglect of what is going on spiritually. Let me give you a hypothetical conversation that happens over and over again, at least at our house. I'm having this whatever physical ailment it might be. Oh, tell me about that physical ailment. And then you go into details and you're so focused on what. So we have a lot of strange health things at our house, by the way, and we don't really know what they are or where they come from. But there's this focus solely on our body. So what are you feeling? What do you think is the cause of it? Who do you think we need to see to get this fixed? And there's this willingness to try to do anything to feel better physically. And there's just this singular focus on what is going on in the physical body. And oftentimes we neglect what is going on in our souls. Now just think about the conversations that you have with people over and over again. How often is it focused so much on what is going on in the physical and to the neglect or at the expense of what is going on in the soul? Or even just think about, excuse me, speaking of physical, I cannot get this cough to go away, but think about prayer requests. When you ask for a prayer request to pray for something, how often is it something physical? Or when someone asks you to share a prayer request, how often is it something physical? Probably most of the time. Are you more concerned about when you get sick or about when you sin? Are you more concerned about your physical ailments or about what God is doing in you through your suffering? Are you more concerned about your body or your soul? Now, our passage this morning teaches us that God made us with a body and a soul. God made us with a body and a soul. And so, I hope this is clear throughout the sermon, but I'm not saying that we should never focus on the body. I'm just saying we too easily focus too much on that to the neglect of our soul. Because God made us with both a body and a soul, and so both are important. And so that's my proposition, that's my first main point, that's my second main point, and my third main point, just one point. God made us with a body and a soul. And again, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 from Genesis chapter 2. Now, before we dive into this passage, it's important to note that the rest of Genesis 2 is not a second creation account. What's happening is that God has given the big picture view of creation in Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, 3, and then what he's going to do in the rest of Genesis chapter 2 is he's zooming in on the creation of man and woman. And the Old Testament actually does this over and over again. It's called narrative focus. And if you're reading through the Old Testament and you're like, I don't understand how this fits in the timeline, it's because it's not trying to write in a specific timeline. It does the big picture view, and then it zooms in onto a certain aspect of that narrative or whatever it is. It's kind of like a replay zooming in on a different angle. Imagine watching a football game, and it shows a replay of a specific play, and you can see the whole field, you can see all the players, you can see everything that happens on the first replay. And then it shows you another replay of the same exact play, but it's zoomed in on the quarterback. It's the same play, but it's a different angle. It's a different perspective. All of that to say, that's what's going on here. In Genesis 1 through 2, 3, God gives us the big picture replay, so to speak, and then the rest of Genesis 2 is going to be zooming in on the creation of the man and the woman. So with that in mind, let's dive in to verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, two things I want you to notice from this verse. First, God is referred to as the Lord God. And this is the first time that God is referred to in this way. And in most of your Bibles, the Lord is in all capital letters. And every time you see Lord in all capital letters, it's referring to the personal, intimate, covenantal name of the Lord, which is Yahweh. So it's referring to Yahweh when you see the Lord in all caps. And what's happening here is when you see the Lord and God together, the text is making it clear that the big God of Genesis 1 through 2, 3, the God who created and sustains all things, this is the same God, the Lord, who is intimately with and involved in his people. So this is the first time that the Lord God is used, and it's significant for that reason. The second thing that I want you to note in this verse is that it begins with the phrase, "These are the generations of." This phrase is used throughout the book of Genesis, and it functions kind of like a chapter title. So if you read through all of Genesis, you're going to see this phrase or something very similar to it over and over again. These are the generations of, these are the generations of, these are the generations of. And each time it leads to an important person, which is why you get all of these genealogies in Genesis, or it leads to an important point in the narrative. So all that to say, these are the generations of is a phrase that indicates something like a chapter title if we're reading a book in the modern day. Okay, so we have kind of this chapter title in verse 4, and then that leads us to verses 5 and 6. So let's look at this new chapter, so to speak. 5 and 6. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So these two verses are saying the same thing as Genesis 1 verse 2, except for it's covering it from that zoomed in perspective as I was talking about. Genesis 1 verse 2 says the earth was formless and void. And so we're just getting the zoomed in picture of that. The bushes and the plants hadn't come up because the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. Now just a footnote on that, this just shows that God is in control of the rain, and he's in control of all of the weather. It is his. Now, and a footnote. In the narrative, there's two problems. I don't really like calling it that. There's two things kind of going wrong in the narrative. First, God had not caused it to rain yet, and there was no man to work the ground. And so these two problems are going to be worked out in the following phrases. God had a mist in the midst of the land that was covering the whole face of the ground. This mist was probably some sort of underwater source. It's actually hard to tell exactly what it was. So that solves problem one. And then problem two is solved when God creates the man in verse 7, which we'll come to here in a second. Now, there's a lot of ink spilled about the timing of verses 5 and 6. Like, when did this happen in the creation account? Was it after day 3? Was it, you know, before day 6? Or whatever, but the text is not trying to answer the timing question. The text is trying to make the point that there was no man to work the ground. The ground needs to be worked, and there's no man to do it. That's the point the text is making, and that actually leads nicely then to verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here we get this zoomed-in perspective of God's creation of man. Now, we already saw that when God created mankind in Genesis 1, he paused, he had a conversation within the Trinity, and he created man in the image of God, male and female. And being created in the image of God gives us all deep value, and it gives us all deep purpose. And here we get a more detailed description of how God created man. It says, the Lord God formed the man. The word for formed is the word that is used with a potter forming the clay. So you can just imagine the intimate personal care of a potter sitting there forming his clay into a pot. He's deeply invested and he's personally rooted in the forming of his clay. And you can see the distinction between how God makes man versus how he just mass produced the rest of creation. So God, with tender loving care, forms the man from dirt of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living creature. God takes an inanimate object, dirt, and he forms it into the man. So he takes this dirt and he forms it into the man, and then he takes that inanimate object and he makes it animate by breathing into it. And he becomes a living creature, or a lot of translations say a living being. Now the word for being is the word for soul. The man was created with a body that was made up of dirt, and he was created with a soul that God himself personally breathed into him. So this is kind of a side note, but the only difference between us and dirt is that God formed us and that God breathed life into us. So this should keep us humble. That's the only difference between us and dirt. Everything that we are and everything that we have comes from God. And the beauty is, because we were formed and breathed into by God and made in his image, our dirt, so to speak, has deep value and deep purpose. How cool is that? Now, this text also gives us profound insight into what it means to be human. To be human is to be made up of both a body and a soul. You have a body and you have a soul. You have a physical life and you have a spiritual life, and these two are so interconnected, so much so that to be human is to be made up of both body and soul together. This is how you were intimately formed. God made you with a body and a soul. And yet, it can be so easy for us to focus so much on the body to the neglect of our souls, that we get so caught up in our health or our body image or our diet or our exercise or whatever it might be, that it is so easy for us to neglect our souls. But we were made with both a body and a soul. And we don't want to overcorrect and focus too much on the body. And we don't want to overcorrect and then say that the body's not important at all and focus only on the soul. We were made with both a body and a soul. So what I want to do now is I want to take a look at the body-soul dynamic, and I want to run it through the grid of our biblical worldview. Because I've been arguing that we need to see the world through the lens of Scripture. We need to have a biblical worldview. So I want to take body and soul and run it through our worldview grid. And our worldview grid is our theme. God created all things, so creation. Mankind sinned against God, fall. God promises redemption. God will make all things new, consummation or restoration. So we're going to run body and soul through that grid of four things. So before the fall in creation, mankind was fully alive. His body was fully alive and his soul was fully alive. The text says that they were living beings. But then after the fall brought the curse of death to humanity. Now we'll talk about the fall more when we get to Genesis 3, but for now we must know that the fall brought death. The wages of sin is death, both physical death and spiritual death. After the fall, all of our bodies are under the curse of death. We will all die, unless the Lord comes back, which, come quickly, Lord. But unless the Lord comes back, we will all die, because we're all under this curse of death physically, and we're all under the curse of death spiritually. That is, all of our souls before Christ are spiritually dead. This is why in the New Testament it says multiple times that those who are not saved are dead in their trespasses and their sins. This is because without Christ we are spiritually dead. That is, without Christ our souls are dead. This is where God in his love and his mercy sent his only unique Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh. And I just want to marvel at the magnitude of this for a minute. Just think about it. God is the sovereign, transcendent, majestic creator and sustainer of all things. God is a spirit, he is infinite, he is eternal, and he is unchangeable. And in his love and in his mercy, he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He took on flesh in the person of Jesus. Now, Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, over and over again, makes the point that he is Yahweh in the flesh. Yahweh, the Lord God, the one who formed humanity out of dirt, took on human flesh. He took on dirt, so to speak. He took on human flesh. And just imagine if you were here in Genesis 2, the distinction between God and humanity, that God became humanity. We're so used to it because we celebrate Advent every year. But just think about that. It is absolutely amazing. The one who made the body out of dirt took on a human body. Now, he didn't just do this for funsies. Jesus lived a sinless life in the face of temptation, persecution, suffering, and he died the death that we deserve on the cross. He died physically when he was on the cross and he gave up his last breath, but he also died spiritually in the sense that he was separated from God. He who knew no sin became sin on the cross, and when he became sin, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God. He died spiritually. But praise God that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he conquered both physical death and spiritual death, so that through Jesus and through Jesus only, we can be made alive spiritually. And through Jesus, one day our bodies will be resurrected. And now, Jesus is calling out to you who are dead in your sins, and he says, you must be born again. You must be made spiritually alive together with Christ. Your soul must be made alive for you to be saved. And so this leads to a very important question. Has your soul been made alive with Christ? Have you been born again? If you have, then you will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. You will be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you have, then you will be growing in your love for the Lord. If you have been born again, you will be growing in desiring the things of God. If you have been born again, you will be growing in living of the things of Christ. If you will be born again, then you will care about the souls of others. Now, I'm sad that what I've seen over the years are so many people who say that they are Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they've never been born again. They've never been made alive with Christ. I've seen so many people who think they are Christians, but their lives haven't changed at all, and they're not living for Christ even at all. Beloved, if you are not living for Christ, then you are not a Christian. If you're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, then you have not been born again. If you do not care about the souls of others, your soul has not been made alive. If a doctor were able to examine your soul, how healthy would it be? Would your soul be alive? And if your soul hasn't been made alive with Christ, if you haven't been born again, then you need to. Otherwise, your body and your soul will spend eternity in hell. And so I urge you, for the sake of your soul, come to Christ. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to make you alive spiritually. Repent and believe in Jesus. Now, if you have been made alive with Christ, if you have been born again, then praise God. Because what will happen to you after you die is your body and your soul will separate. Your body will go into the ground, dust to dust, and your soul will go to be with the Lord in what is often called heaven. where you will await the resurrection of the body and eternal life in the new creation. And just imagine for a moment having a glorified body in a glorified creation, worshiping Christ and experiencing the fullness of joy. That is what we have to look forward to. But if you haven't been made alive spiritually, then when you die, again, your body and your soul will separate. Your body will go into the ground just like the believer, but your soul will go to be in hell where you will await the judgment of Christ. When Christ comes back, he's going to judge the living and the dead. All of our bodies will be resurrected, both believer and unbeliever, and our bodies and souls will be reunited for eternity. Believers will spend eternity in a glorified body, again with our souls reunited in the presence of Christ, experiencing the fullness of joy. Where unbelievers at the same time, their bodies will be resurrected, soul will be reunited, and you will experience torment under the lake of fire for eternity as a just punishment for your sins. So again, if you have not been born again, I plead with you to come to Christ by faith. Pledge your allegiance to Christ Jesus by faith. Do not focus so much on your physical body that you neglect your soul. Because God made you with both a body and a soul together. So with that in mind, here's some application for this body-soul dynamic. So first, take care of your body and your soul. You were created with a body and a soul, and you're called to take care of both of them. So just like you would take care of your body through whatever it might be, diet, exercise, sleep, going to the doctor, etc., take care of your soul as well. Do not neglect your soul. Take care of it through prayer, Bible reading, Christian fellowship, setting apart the Lord's Day, confessing your sins, etc., etc., etc. And as you care for body and soul, consider the body and souls of others. Care for the souls of others as well. And that's kind of a good transition to the second point here, which is pray for both body and soul. And this actually I find is so helpful, just practically speaking. How do I pray for somebody? Well, pray for their body and pray for their soul. If you're praying for somebody who has a physical ailment, like, pray for that thing. It's good. Pray for healing. Pray for the doctors. Pray for all of those things. But don't neglect to pray for their souls and what they are going through spiritually, emotionally, etc. through that time. Pray for them, body and soul. And if someone asks you for a prayer request, think about it with this dynamic. So if you're struggling with something physically, ask to pray for your body and then pray, oh, that my heart would trust Christ as I suffer. Pray that God would change me from one degree of glory to another as I suffer. So pray for both body and soul. Now finally, last point of application here, as you consider this body-soul dynamic, the soul should carry a little bit more weight than our bodies. Focus a little bit more on the soul. Don't completely neglect your body, but focus on the soul. 1 Timothy 4:8 says that while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So bodily training is of some value. It's good to take care of your body. But then he says, godliness is of value in every way. No matter how well you take care of your body will die. Again, unless Jesus comes back. No matter how well you take care of your body will die. Therefore, even more important than taking care of your body is taking care of your soul. What matters more than training your body is training your soul. Or to make the same point from a different passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. That is, our bodies are wasting away. Our bodies will die, but our inner self, that is our souls, are being renewed day by day. Focus more on the renewal of your soul than on the renewal of your body. Beloved, God intimately formed you with a body and with a soul. Let us not focus so much on our bodies that we neglect our souls. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the creator, and at the same time, you are intimately involved in your creation. We thank you that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you came in, Christ. You entered and you took on flesh. What humility, what compassion, what love. Who are we that you would come and do that for us? God, I pray that you would give us a desire to take care of both of our bodies and our souls, that we would not neglect our souls for the sake of our bodies, as these bodies are wasting away. Would you renew our souls day by day? And God, I pray for those who have not been made alive with Christ spiritually. I pray, God, that you would make them alive with Christ. I pray that you would cause them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God, we thank you, and would our souls respond to this glorious truth this morning by just overflowing with praise to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.